Well, it is another new year. Thoughts today turn to what will this year be like. Maybe thoughts turn to what was already mentioned, some kind of resolution you think you may need to make for 2017. It's wonderful when you're in the first day of the year. You're like, you have every single day ahead of you, and you kind of rub your hands together. You're excited about what you might be able to do, what God might be able to do through you. So it's kind of it's a unique day in the year, obviously, and it's something that maybe you're optimistic today and hopeful that something good will happen in your life this year. But from experience, I kind of have learned that resolutions don't usually work. And that's because they are usually more wishful thoughts than they are resolutions. Kind of hopeful statements. Maybe this year such and such will happen, but there's no planning behind it. The determination lasts a day or a week or a month, and there's no built-in accountability, and so it's not really a resolution. It's more like a wishful thought, something you'd like to see in your life, something you got a little bit of willpower for, but for it to rise up to the level of a resolution, you have to put planning and determination and accountability into that. For the Christian, there is one resolution that matters most of all, and it is this: a lifetime of quality time with the Lord Jesus Christ every single day of your life. I know many of you have hectic and complicated schedules, some of you more so than others. We live in hectic times. This is a very busy part of the country, that's for sure. Some folks have moved from the Midwest or the South are always shocked how it is in this area. Many of you, because of your jobs, are under a lot of pressure, and I know that, and I feel for you with that. But there is spiritual danger in prolonged busyness, a danger I want to address today. If you open, please, to a fascinating and practical account, I think, in the life of Jesus, Luke chapter 10, where we had our scripture reading. And the last part of that chapter, verses 38 through 42, this has been popularly and affectionately called the story of Mary and Martha, or Martha and Mary. As was very typical of our Lord Jesus, he gave some of the most precious lessons for life right in the flow of his everyday interactions with people. That's what you will see here in this passage. Rather than reading it for you at the outset, I'm going to let it unfold scene by scene. There are actually three scenes to this account, a real historical account in the life of Jesus. It's going to end with the climax and the main point that we're supposed to learn. The first scene of the three, I'm going to entitle The Coming. The Coming. Look at verse 38. This is Luke 10, verse 38. Now, as they were traveling along, he, that's Jesus, entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. So the curtain's kind of open to scene number one, and we envision the Lord Jesus here traveling with his disciples up some dusty road toward a little town in Judea. According to John chapter 11 and verse 1, this little village was Bethany. Don't confuse Bethany with Bethlehem. Bethlehem was further to the south. Bethany was actually very close to Jerusalem on the far side of the Mount of Olives, near the road that went from Jerusalem down to Jericho, a road that Jesus just finished mentioning in the parable of the Good Samaritan in the previous verses. Bethany was located in the Judean hill country. It was surrounded by rough landscape. Around it, there were many dusty roads, steep hills to climb. The terrain was rocky. The travel was not always easy. Jesus and his little band of followers were quite accustomed to traveling on foot, going from town to town. After all, Jesus was an itinerant preacher and a healer and having a healing ministry. But I'm sure when they finally got to their destinations for this band of disciples, it was a bit of a relief. They could rest and they could get a little refreshment. This particular time, it's possible that they were on their way up the road to Jerusalem to celebrate the Feast of Booths, although Luke does not really give the exact timing of the story, and it's not necessary to know when it happened in Jesus' life to get the meaning. As the Lord traveled, he usually relied on the hospitality of people in each town just to provide for his ministry. His traveling corps consisted of the famous 12 disciples, but sometimes there were a larger body of disciples there. And according to Luke chapter 8, verses 1 through 3, there were even some women that traveled along, sometimes contributing to Jesus' ministry financially. Well, this whole group would need a place to rest. They would need food, washing, shelter, warmth on cold days. I'm sure that as Jesus entered Bethany, news of his arrival spread quite quickly. It wasn't that large of a town, and by this time Jesus was a famous prophet in Israel. Many even suspected he was the Messiah. Of course, he would draw attention. And immediately let's call her a mature and gracious and hospitable woman named Martha warmly welcomed Jesus and his entourage right into her home. According to John chapter 11, Martha was a woman of faith. She had come to believe that Jesus was the Messiah of Israel. It was to Martha that Jesus gave the incredible and eternal promise, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he would live." Undoubtedly, Martha's faith in Christ and Martha's love for Christ was the reason she hurried to welcome Jesus into her home. For a small town, Jesus' arrival would be a big event. Martha understood that. She understood what Jesus' coming to her town meant. And she very responsibly came out of her home to meet Jesus. And notice the word "they" there. He was traveling with his disciples. Maybe the disciples had stopped briefly by the town well. That was common. Or maybe Jesus just knew Martha was like this and he headed first to her home. I imagine she had a wide grin, maybe a big smile, maybe big open arms, just that kind of hospitality that people look for when they're traveling someplace that is not home. Martha urged the whole traveling company. That's the way it was in those days. You would urge someone. If they said no, you would urge them a little bit more. And so she urged them, "Come and stay under my roof as you're passing through on the way to Jerusalem." It's quite possible that Martha here was either never married or by now she was widowed. There's no mention of her husband in any of the accounts, and she appears to be the person in charge of her home. Or it could be all three of them, some suspect, were actually younger and just were living together and had not been married yet. We really don't know. But we do know that Martha's home was no skimpy Motel 6. She did her best to provide 5-star accommodations for the travelers. Jesus once said, you may remember, "The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But that rule did not apply in Martha's home. The disciples must have loved Martha too. This was not the first time they'd come or would come again. They knew about this woman. Weary legs climbing up rugged pathways, hungry bellies, tired heads maybe. I think Martha would have been a welcome sight. Do you know even her name, derived from the Aramaic, meant mistress, or we would say today lady, the feminine form of the term lord or master in Aramaic. Well, she excelled at being the mistress. She excelled at being the hostess. She got busy with the preparations for all of her guests. There's an energy commercial. I don't know if you've seen it recently. It's talking about how great America is. It's a land of doers. We build this and build that and manufacture this, put a man on the moon. And it says, doing it, did it, done. You've seen that one? And Martha was kind of like that. She was a doer. She got stuff done. She didn't stand around and talk or wait for someone else to get going. She got things done. So I'm envisioning her chopping up the olives, rushing to fill the water jugs, zipping to pull the wine out for the guests. Yes, they drank wine. Sweeping up the dirt that they had tracked in, arranging places for people to sit, preparing the bread cakes, you name it. This is how Martha made her contribution to the Lord and to his ministry. I think women, and really all of us, could learn a lot from her use of her home in the service of Christ. Do you know that God values hospitality? In Romans 12:13, it says, contribute to the needs of the saints and practice hospitality. In 1 Peter 4:9, it teaches that we should all practice hospitality with gladness and not with a complaining heart. Look how much they ate. Look how much dirt they brought in, you know. None of that. Just be gracious in giving. In fact, elders in the local church are to set an example in hospitality, opening up their home to serve others, 1 Timothy 3:2. Martha was a worthy example of hospitality. She's a special lady. No wonder in John 11:5 it says that Jesus loved Martha and Mary and Lazarus, their brother. They were his friends. He had affection for them. All right, that's scene one. The curtains close. The end of scene one, and we go on to the second scene. Now we're inside of Martha's home, and we're going to call this one the complaint. The complaint. It's in verses 39 and 40. It says, she had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet listening to his word. But Martha was distracted with all of her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Some of you can identify with that. Then tell her to help me. Pretty strong words. Continuing to focus on Martha, the text reveals in verse 40 that she was distracted with all of her preparations. The verb there actually is quite instructive. It literally means Martha was drawn away with all of the service she was doing. It indicates that as Martha was rushing about serving the guests, doing this and doing that, something started to happen in her thinking, in her heart, on her insides, and it was not good. As she was diligently serving and trying to be responsible, she was not getting the help that she thought she should get or would get, particularly from her sister. Verse 39 indicates she had a sister called Mary. Mary lived with her. According to John chapter 12 and verse 1, Martha also had that brother named Lazarus, whom the Lord later famously raised from the dead. Martha was probably the older sister. We glean that because of the way she takes charge. She's kind of in the lead in the home, and her name is even listed first in John 11:19. Martha's younger sister, though, was not helping. She was not helping with the serving. Instead, verse 39 says Mary was doing what? She was listening to Jesus' teaching, listening to the Lord's word, that's scriptural teaching from the mouth of the Lord, listening to the Lord's word, seated, where? Right there at his feet. Seated. Not serving, sitting. Now to Martha, Mary appeared idle, right? And not just idle, but being kind of unfair. That original joy that Martha had when she went out to greet the guests and invite her into her home kind of looks like it's evaporated by now, doesn't it? Martha was thinking more about Mary's lack of help than her original reason for serving Christ. Of course, it's fine for Jesus to come into somebody's home and teach. That's what he's supposed to do. That was his custom. It was natural also for the disciples to gather around him and listen to the word and receive instruction. That's what they were told to do. Christ's teaching was powerful. It was intriguing. It gripped people, captured their minds and their hearts and their imaginations. But Mary was a woman, and Mary lived there. And Mary had a responsibility to help with the serving. How else was all of the service to get done? It wasn't just going to walk itself and get finished. Well, no doubt Martha had been faithfully working in a quiet manner, maybe scurrying from room to room, trying not to distract the guests. Each time she enters back into the room where Jesus was, there's Mary. She still hasn't budged. Can you believe it? She's like oblivious to all the stuff I'm doing. Maybe she tried to signal Mary quietly, you know, give her that look, the way sisters do to one another. You know how it is with sisters, particularly if they've grown up together and they're still living together. They can't hide anything from one another, really. Martha was probably the hardest worker in the home. I'm just thinking this. You know, I think it fits the way we read about her. The most responsible, the one who thought of things first. She held the highest standards for hospitality. But Mary was not even contributing, not even a tiny little bit. And the worst thing about it is, she was idle right in front of Jesus. So Martha began to be upset, not just with Mary, but who? Jesus. After all, Jesus couldn't miss her. There she was, front row. So whatever was holding Martha back from saying anything, finally she just got past it and she said, I cannot hold my tongue any longer. Now the picture we get of Martha is that she had a forthright personality anyway. She wasn't one to beat around the bush. Maybe there was a slight pause in his teaching. She would only need a second or two to make sure she got her word in there. She steps forward. It indicates in verse 40, it says she came up to him. The verb here is epistasis, and it pictures her kind of leaving her work and then moving toward Jesus. She certainly believed she had a right to her complaint, for boldly she approaches Jesus, as this is written, in front of the entire group, center stage, so to say, and then she objects, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Now, when you read scripture, you need to know when there's emotion in words. There's emotion there. Listen how she begins. Lord, do you not care? Have you ever been there? Lord, do you not care? This is more than about her sister. It's about the Lord. Has the Lord noticed what I'm going through? Does the Lord care? Of course, it is also about Mary. My sister has left me, literally abandoned me, to do all the serving alone. Alone really communicates how she felt. She felt monane, alone. The Lord doesn't care. My sister has abandoned me. There's all of this work. No one notices my situation. No one's coming alongside to share the burden. No one's even thinking about me. And yet I'm the one that's going to serve everybody here. She went on, and I'll paraphrase it. If you do care, and this is only an oversight on your part, then tell her to help me. Her question has quickly turned into a polite demand. The solution is simple, Lord. I know I can't convince my sister to get up and help, but you're our teacher. You have authority. She'll listen to you. Just tell her what to do. Tell her that she's been wrong and her older sister is right. Lord, right the wrong. So with this bold confrontation, you could tell the mood of the room would have changed. We'll say the curtain to the second scene draws closed, and now the curtains are pulled to the concluding scene. And really the point of the whole episode. Third, call it the correction. The correction. Verses 41 and 42. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and bothered about so many things. I'll stop there momentarily. So we're reaching the climax of the story right here. All of the eyes would have gone towards Martha when she made such a bold statement, marveling at that. And then probably after she put him on the spot, all the eyes would have gone back to Jesus. What's he going to say? What's the teacher going to do now? He's been put on the spot. By the way, I think that's what makes this so interesting and intriguing and the reason why the disciples never forgot it. I mean, you can imagine, first of all, there's a lot of drama and emotion, but you really learn a lot about someone when they're put on the spot, no preparation. Now, what are they going to say? And now he speaks and this wisdom just comes out of him and you're like, yeah, that's Christ. He's true and true all the way through and through. So that's, I think, one of the reasons why we love this passage. Well, the Lord did not respond the way you or I might have responded if we were put on the spot. Notice he does not apologize to Martha for the oversight. Oops, I didn't see that. He did not tell Mary to pop up and get busy. He did not even get angry at Martha for her interruption, if it was that, or certainly for her judgments. Rather, he speaks gently and tenderly towards Martha. I think there's real wisdom here for us to learn. If you need to correct someone, do it gently. Treat others with respect and kindness. That's what the Lord does here. Particularly with those who are working so hard for the kingdom, for those who have been dedicated to the cause of Christ. But they still make mistakes, right? Don't put them down. Don't make them feel foolish. Just point out what they don't see, and God will work in their hearts. I really appreciate what Jesus did here. A spiritual leader, He detects that something is wrong here in her heart. Martha has felt neglected, and he detects that also. He looks out for her needs and not just thinking about the correction, but knowing how to correct in a way that would not turn her away. That shows love and wisdom moving in the same direction together to help out in these very precious words. Notice the tenderness, verse 41, Martha, Martha. When you see a repeated name like that, that's always for emphasis. And here it's emphasizing his genuine care for Martha. Martha, Martha, I do care. But rather than agreeing with Martha, the Lord begins to gently correct her. You are worried. You are bothered about so many things. He points that out. By the way, love is always courageous to speak the needed truth to people. You don't love them if you don't say what they need to hear. Well, anyways, what Jesus said was kind of obvious to everybody in the room now anyway. She'd already disclosed the vexation going on in her heart kind of loudly. That verb bothered, perispao, means to be pulled away. It refers to distractions. We say we're distracted and we're bothered. Your mind is so preoccupied. That's what was happening inside of her. There was a burden of all the work that needed to get done. She could think probably of 20 things still that needed to get done. She could think of 30 or 40 things she'd already done. She could see everything. And it was consuming her thinking and drawing her away. She was now worried. She was now anxious. She was internally disquieted. She was upset. She may have even been a little insecure here. Her heart's attitude had just been drawn away. There's a mass of unfinished chores. And then there's this neglect of Mary. And it's just consuming her. She'd become bothered. There's too much to do. Maybe things weren't even going right. She was feeling like she was falling behind. Anyway, the joy in service toward others and toward the Lord had left her heart. Have you ever been there? Where you started out wanting to serve the Lord in some ministry in church, wanting to help someone, and now it's gone. What was left was anxiety. What was left was fretting. What was left was complaining. Listen to your voice. Listen to what you're saying about when you help somebody, what comes out of your lips. If it's, how come nobody helped me? I can't believe no one stepped forward. Listen to what you're saying. Complaining and fretting and anxiety, those usually run together also. When someone is the kind of person who wants to get things done, who's responsible, either in the home or at work or here in church, they want things to work smoothly. They want things to run efficiently, and I can identify with that. And then things don't. That's disturbing. That can be disquieting. I wonder if some of us, if we were in that room, though, I wonder if we would have been shocked at Jesus' response to Martha. Well, of course Martha's upset, Jesus. What did you expect? She's been abandoned to do all of the work alone. Why not tell everyone who's seated, time out from the teaching, especially Mary. Tell them they've been selfish. Apologize to Martha. Should have spotted the inequity sooner. Tell everyone, get up and help. He did not do that. He did not do that. The only one, as far as we know, that he corrected was Martha. Verse 42, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary. Only one thing is necessary. For Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. With that rare ability to teach spiritual gold in any setting, even when put on the spot, Christ drew a stark contrast between the many things that consumed Martha's mind and the one thing that was necessary for life for everybody. Beloved, I would like for this to be the lesson that you learn for the new year. This lesson right here. There's one thing that I would want to make sure that you get in your spiritual life. For year after year, it would be this lesson here. Many things were put on your plate this past year. Amen? Many things. That I'm not a prophet, but that is not going to change in the year 2017. That is not going to change in the year 2018 or 19. Many of you are like Martha. You really are. You're consumed by the many things you need to get done, the many obligations at home. Sometimes they're obligations you place on yourself. Sometimes they're obligations others place on you. At home, there's a lot. At work, there may be even more. At church, and they bear down on you. But beloved, that is the way that life will always be. Is that a fair prediction? That is the way it will always be. If you're older than 80, I bet you agree with me. If you're older than 70, I bet you you'll agree with me. So if you're like 20-something and you think that changes when you get to 30-something, ha, ha, ha. Or 30 and think it changes when you get to 40-something, again, it's not going to change. As Martha needed to learn, only one thing in your life is truly necessary. It deserves a resolution. Because it is the only thing that must never be neglected. And it is often the very first thing that we neglect in life. The Lord was not rebuking Martha for wanting to serve her guests or for preparing too elaborate a meal. The lesson here is not, well, when you do hospitality, do something simpler. That's not the point. Even the most basic service for a group like this and caring for all of these guests in her one home would have been quite a handful. The lesson Jesus wanted her to learn was not one of simplicity or practicality, listen, but one of priority. To sort out good and useful actions from the absolutely necessary action. To make sure even the good things that you do, and they are good, even the church service that you do, never crowds out the one necessary thing. If Martha wanted to put on a spread for the Lord Jesus Christ because she loved him, that was a marvelous act of service to do for a Lord who was well deserving of it. In this case, however, her service, her activity did not flow from a peaceful and a worshipful heart. The reason Martha was like this was that she probably had neglected the one thing that was needful in life. Again, what was that one necessary thing? Jesus tells us at the end of verse 42, for, and here's the reason, for Mary, sure she didn't want to hear this, Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. Mary got it right. Mary chose the one necessary thing. What was Mary doing? Sitting at the Lord's feet for a prolonged time and doing what? Listening. Listening to who? The Lord. The Lord's word. The teaching of the word of God. She was intent about it and she was humble and listening and learning. Listening to the word of God with an open and a receptive heart is the one necessary thing you need in your life. It is life's priority. And Mary chose it. Mary understood the needs of hospitality around her, I'm sure. Mary was not being lazy. Just like Martha, she made a decision about how she would use her time. The Son of God was teaching inside her home. And she knew, listen to this, she knew that she would honor the Lord more by listening intently to his word than by going and serving the Lord. I bet a lot of you didn't understand that. She knew what Christ wanted from her. She knew that disciples of Christ prioritize the word of God in their lives. Later, Jesus would commission the entire church in Matthew 28, go into all of the world and make disciples of all the nations. And in that, he says, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. teaching, doctrine, the Word of God is central to the Christian life and the church. And so Mary made that decision. Mary decided to sit down at the feet of Christ, the position of a disciple, and learn. Her eyes were focused. Her ears were fully upon the words of Christ. In fact, she might have seen Martha out of the corner of her eyeball and just did a little bit of a shift in the seat to make sure, I'm not going to look at that anymore. I've made my choice. Nothing to distract her. And it's not because she didn't care about Martha. It's because she wanted to hear Christ well. That was Mary's choice. Was it a good choice? What does Christ say? It's the best choice. In fact, do you know Jesus defended this choice, right? He calls it the good part. That means Mary made the better decision. Wow. Mary got the better meal that day. As good a cook as Martha was, the best meal in that house was not what she cooked, but what Jesus delivered. Martha, I will not take away her opportunity to hear the word of God and tell her to leave this meal in order to serve that meal. It's just not the priority. Do you remember even the apostles acting as elders of the local church in Jerusalem said, we will not neglect the word of God to serve tables. Mary, without saying a word, becomes the silent sermon in the story. A sermon to each one of us in the year 2017. The question is this: will you make Mary's choice each day? Will you resist doing the expedient? Because you will have to resist it in order to make Mary's choice. Will you refuse to give in to the demands others place upon your time that would take you away from the Word of God? Will you turn a deaf ear to what people have called the tyranny of the urgent? The plumbing needs to get done, etc., etc. Will you even be willing to be criticized by other people for not doing something to make sure you're spending time alone with Christ and His Word every single day? You know, once in a while, we fast from eating our physical food. And we do that so we can pray. But there's nothing in the Bible that says it's a good idea to fast any day of the year from eating and consuming the Word of God. Will you trust Christ with your to-do list and not jump to get them done first? But will you go to Christ every day, 30 minutes a day? Some of you need to up that to an hour a day, a focused time upon the Lord. Will you resolve in your heart, I am going to spend significant quiet time with Jesus and my Bible every day, away from the noise and the hustle and bustle of life. I'm going to pray Scripture. I'm going to read Scripture, sing Scripture, memorize Scripture, meditate on Scripture, review Scripture, study Scripture, journal Scripture, apply Scripture. Because that's where I will sit at the feet of Christ and hear His voice in my life. I want this year to be where you will find me seated at the feet of Christ and learning from Christ 365 days out of the year. Having my mind transformed by Him. Having my heart attitudes exposed and corrected by Him. Having my faith invigorated by Him, letting the doctrines of the Christian faith sink in and be believed and understood better by His teaching. What is the point in having all of these study Bibles and podcasts and sermon CDs and downloads and booklets and you name it if we don't have consistent quiet times? What's the point? It's wonderful to work in church, I hope you understand. It's wonderful to care for your children. It's wonderful that many of you have a great reputation for hard work in a workplace. But God says His Word is the greatest priority in life, above all those things. You die and go to heaven, I doubt you will have regretted having a quiet time every day of your life. But I know you will have regretted neglecting it. Man does not live by bread alone, right? But on what? every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. It is better to listen to the Lord's word than to serve the Lord. That is also why you should do your very best to be here and hearing the word of the Lord each Sunday. Certainly not walking around chatting with other people. Getting the CD if you miss it. Listen to God's word. For if you serve the Lord without spending time with the Lord, you dishonor the Lord. Because he wants you listening to him. Besides, if you don't spend time with the Lord, your service will turn sour over time. Jesus' rebuke is not so much to Martha's actions, but an action at the expense of full attentiveness to God's word, which drew her mind away. Before you can be an active hostess, you must be a quieted and worshipful listener. Mary's soul was riveted on the words and person of Jesus Christ. Her soul found the most powerful rest and satisfaction right there. There, at the feet of Christ, she gained understanding for how to live, how to treat her relationships, how to use her time. There, being fed at the word of but at the feet of Christ, she learned that she could get up and become busy, but never bothered. She could get up and she could become productive, but never get perturbed. She could be hardworking without harboring a grudge against others who were not. Did you know that your time in your life has purposefully been limited by the Lord? Do you ever think about that? He is the Lord of the clock. Just as God limited your money, right? You're not a rich man, most of you. If I were a rich man. We were watching Fiddler on the Roof the other day. Guys wishing he was a rich man. But, you know, rich have all kinds of temptations, right? And one of those is the distractions. Too much to take care of, and it takes away their spiritual life. But he's limited your money. He still tells you, with whatever limited amount of income you get, take the first portion, a generous portion, and give it to the Lord. Before you know how you're going to pay for your bills, before you book your vacation, give to God first. That's with the money, right? Did you know God limited your time? And you have all these things to get done, and what he says to you is, give me the best of your time. Give me the first fruits of your time, and watch and see what I will do with your life. That's what it means to live by faith. Do you live by faith in God's working? He bids you, give me the best. Or do you rush out into the day and give lip service to the word of God? Oh, I need to pray. There's a quick prayer. Oh, maybe another quick one. How long did that last? 3.5 minutes. Quick reading of the Bible. Oh, I got a chapter done. Had to rush this morning, but I got it done. Check it off. There's more important things. I've got to go. Oh, I have got to go. I got a busy day. I got a busy week. I have a crazy month. Over time, you will pay for that. You can only run that way so long before you run out of gas. And then you start to lose the joy. You start to lose the energy. You start to lose the motivation. You start to lose the shine on your face. You can't shine for Christ anymore. It's an obligation. I wish more people would help. When you say, I didn't have time today for my devotions. That's kind of funny, isn't it? Because guess what? You had just as much time today as you had the previous day and the day after that. Funny thing about the clock in the day is there's always 24 hours in a day. Do you realize that? 24 hours every single day. As far as I know, that's the same every day. 30 minutes is 1/48th of your day. You didn't have time for that. 1/48th. Well, because there were 48 other things that were more important, including your sleep. But you don't know about my situation. It has nothing to do with your situation. It has to do with your heart and your priorities. Even when you face a week or month or a semester, and you know it's just going to be filled with extra meetings, extra business, incredible deadlines, you still have to make a choice. Come to the Lord first with an unrushed focus. And now you'll know what it means to love the Lord and to live by faith. Is Jesus the Lord of your time? Is he the Lord of your to-do list? But I do all of that work for him. I'm busy for Christ, you might say. No. He bids you come and spend time quietly before his word first. Your testimonies are my delight. They are my counselors, Psalm 119. Those who wait on the Lord will renew their what? Strength. Do you believe that? Isaiah 40. Truth be told, busyness is a sign of those who have not developed a close relationship with Jesus Christ. You can cover up your lack of intimacy with the Lord by busyness. After all, if you sat there for 30 minutes, what are you going to say to the Lord? Because you don't know him all that well. But I need to be responsible, Pastor. People are counting on me. Only one thing is needful. And Mary chose the good part. Are you listening to your Lord? By the way, God can get things done for you while you sleep. It's amazing. You'll see that the Lord is able to accomplish so much more through your time if you give him your time. Sometimes, work is the expression of fretting, not believing. But I don't have Mary's personality. I'm more like a Martha. This is not about personality differences. Martha was a doer. Mary was a thinker. You read some of that. This is about your spirit. This is about what you love. This is about what you think should control your time and your productivity. This year, beloved, be like Mary. Focused, teachable, a disciple at the feet of Christ, who, because of the time she spent with Christ, when they were gathered in Martha's home again, in John chapter 12, it was Mary, not one of the 12 disciples. It was Mary, not Martha. It was Mary, not even Lazarus, who understood Jesus is about to die. And she went and got that costly perfume and oil and poured it on the feet of Jesus. And of course, Judas, who had so much covetousness in his heart and greed, he freaked out. We could have sold this and given the money to the poor. He meant himself. But Mary pours out this 11 months worth of wages on Jesus' feet to prepare him for burial. Nobody else got that. Mary got it. You know why she got it? Because she was so focused on the Lord. She understood the Lord. She knew what the Lord was about. Her mind had been transformed into making Christ's priorities hers because she was so focused on the Lord. Very special lady. Sometimes a messier home is the mark of a prayerful mom. Sometimes saying no to an overzealous boss who thinks he owns even your family is an act of courage and an act of faith so that you can be with the Lord. Sometimes training somebody else and then handing over a church ministry is something that will bless your ministry more. Not only because you delegate, but because you spend more time in the Word of God. Honestly, sometimes I feel as a pastor that false teaching from the cults does less spiritual damage to this congregation than soccer lessons. Did I say soccer? I'm sorry. I meant to say piano lessons. Excuse me, I got that wrong. Tennis lessons. Basketball practice. Shopping, fixing the car, doing the laundry, washing the dishes, responding on Facebook, getting everyone dressed for church, visiting the dentist. What do you want to be? You want to be a disciple that gets close to the Lord and develops a relationship? Then you're going to have to do what God told Joshua. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall what? Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will find success. The Word of God, people, the Word of God. What did Paul write? He said, let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you in Colossians chapter 3. May that be what God does in our life this year. Father, thank you for your Word, and may we feast upon it, hear it, and apply it with obedience. We pray for your congregation to be riveted upon your person this year, where we ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.